the title of it is Learning Not to Trust Yourself. You got a problem when you go to trusting self. You have a large problem, and this morning we're going to look at that problem, and it's prevalent in the church. It's more prevalent in the church, and in our theme, our series of judging and judge not, we would have to examine that closely within the church of those who trust in themselves. And be careful, this is the day we go to the Lord's table, and it tells us before to go to the table to examine ourselves. And if we would properly examine ourselves, we would see that we come up short and that we are unworthy. And that the only way that we could be worthy is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the reason we partake of the table. We have fellowship and communion with Him. And that when we do that communion service, it's a symbolic. It stands for something. The bread and the wine, and that we're looking at that we have to learn to judge ourselves coming to the communion table. And that's why I said judging, in other words, evaluating, discerning, looking and examining ourselves to see just how hopeless we are, how there's nothing in ourselves that we could bring to God to present God. That we, he said that they had the death sentence within themselves in 2 Corinthians. And reading in that we are all condemned to die. And there's nothing we can do about that. And that we should not trust in ourselves. We shouldn't trust ourselves. But we should trust in God who raised the dead. That's why we're faith. That's whom our trust should lie in. He says, who delivered us from so great a death and doeth deliver us, and whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. In each and every situation, you have to realize it's not you getting yourselves out of that situation. We can't get ourselves out of anything. We look in this morning, I told you at Luke, the 18th chapter, the 9th through the 14th verse, of a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, this is in one of the parables in which it's told from the very beginning an explanation of what it was about. And look at that ninth verse. It says, he says, he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves and were confident was outside of the church. It says, who trusted in themselves for their righteousness. And that's the problem. See, church people, a lot of them, like the Laodiceans, are self-righteous. Once they come in the church, they look on other people in a contemptible way, that those people are beneath them. Well, let me pray for him. Let me do this and look at other people as though they are above others. That they are some way or another that, by becoming in the church, that they are more than other people, not realizing that they are as the worm, as the dust of the ground. That it is Christ who is something, and that we're not anything without Him. And that it is in Him that makes us whom or what we are. That's why I say it's dangerous when we get to people into the church and they're praying that Our Father prayer and look at God as the Father, and that they've arrived, that they have somehow or another made it. And see, and that they don't realize they hadn't been born again yet. They really, that's why you see that prayer that Jesus introduced, that prayer toward the end of his ministry, when he told them that then they could pray Our Father. It's dangerous praying that prayer when God is not your Father yet, when you hadn't learned of God, when the fear of God is not upon you. That's why a lot of times you don't see people teaching that prayer to people that's intermingled in the church or just in amongst a body of unbelievers and believers. But that prayer is only for believers, that God hear it, not a sinner man's prayer. Listen at this. Now, this Pharisee, those are the church-going people, right? Those are the people in who he says our righteousness would have to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. So you had to do some doing to out be more righteous than the Pharisees. They was blatant keepers of the law. They kept it legalistic, and they would observe it to the minutest detail. So for as tithes and offerings, they would offer even, they would tithe their spices, their anise and cumin, and all sorts of spices and things. They wouldn't eat or do anything without washing. But see, this was an exterior confidence in themselves and who they were and what they were. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood ostentatiously and began praying to himself in a self-righteous way, saying, now he wasn't praying to God. That's why I say in church a lot of times, people pray empty and vain prayers. Have you, people sometimes pray and it don't touch you, don't do anything for you, because really they're talking to themselves and not God. They're looking to exalt self. They're looking at self and not at God at that time. He says, God, I thank you that I'm not like the rest of the men, swindlers, unjust and dishonest, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here that's praying to you. Let me tell you what I'm doing, God. Let me show you my list of works that I'm doing to show you that I'm much more than everybody else, how religious I am. He says, I fast twice a week, because it was only required by law that you fast once a year, and that was at the Day of Atonement. But we fast twice a week. You should really be proud of that. I pay tithes of all that I get. It's not anything that I don't pay tithes on. But I had all these works and things that he was dependent on the tax collector, which was viewed as a sinner in those days, which was viewed as someone far away from God. But he stood, the tax collector, standing at a distance. He didn't go grab hold to the altar. He didn't have to say he could approach unto God in such a way. But he would not even raise his eyes toward heaven. He just felt that he couldn't just sit and be in the presence of God, because he was really unworthy. But was striking his chest, and that was a sign of humility and repentance. He was just beating on his chest and a sign of humility and repentance, saying, God, be merciful and gracious to me, the especially wicked. I'm wicked, Lord. I'm not anything. Be merciful and gracious to me, the sinner that I am. I tell you, this is what Jesus said. I tell you, this man went to his home justified. That sinner that prayed, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I realize who I am. I realize what I am. Just be merciful to me, God. He says, I tell you, this man was justified, forgiven of the guilt of sin, and he was placed in right standing with God. God heard that prayer rather than the other man. For everyone who exalts himself will be humble, but he who humbles himself, in other words, forsaking self-righteous pride, will be exalted. Who starts to see himself as who he really are, who learn not to trust in themselves. The deeper you go into religion, the less you trust yourself. The less you trust yourself. It's not good to trust yourself. Paul was talking about that in Corinthians, that he didn't judge himself or whatever. He was dependent upon Christ judging him. He didn't worry about what he said about himself or what anybody else said about himself. You have to stop counting on what people say you are, and looking at people and how you appear in people's eyes. You worry about how you appear in God's eyes, who God is to you. See, a lot of people do things to get approval of people, that people would say something good about them or whatever. That's the first point, our righteousness. And see, that's what the Pharisees was looking at, their righteousness. And he said that, you know, how he just stood there and he prayed to himself, because he was much above this tax collector who was in there with him. We go to church, we do things, and we think we're much above everybody else. We have to obtain Christ's righteousness. That's what we need. We need to be robed and covered in his righteousness. Because it is what we can use to help us judge ourselves and the world. If we're in his righteousness, because then we really start to be able to be cleansed by him. That's the only way he can begin working in us, is that born again experience, that we would humble ourselves. Poverty of spirit. We have that brokenness in spirit, because Isaiah told us about that righteousness that we have. He told us about our righteousness in the 64th chapter of Isaiah, in the 6th verse. He says, "For we all have become like one who is ceremonially unclean, like a leper or something. And all our deeds of righteousness are like filthy rags. We all wither and decay like a leaf, and our wickedness, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing, like the wind, takes us away, carrying us far from God's favor toward destruction. There is no one who calls on your name, who awakens and causes himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us, and have handed us over to the consuming and destructive power of wickedness." Our sin, our injustice, and our wrongdoing. We not realizing God has turned us over like reprobate silver, something that can't be redeemed. That's why we need to humble ourselves and pray that God would somehow or another birth us into his family, that we would have that born again experience, and that he would start refining us, getting us in a way. See, the Pharisees was judging the publican, he was judging the tax collector. He, in other words, judging others, but he himself, he had not judged. He didn't see himself as he really was. And that's why I say we need to examine ourselves before we come to the table, whether we are in the faith. Are we trusting in Christ? Are we depending on that what's behind us, that what we have done? Are we depending on ourselves? Or are we trusting in the finished work of Christ? The Pharisee was trusting in works. That's the second point. He was trusting in his works. He said he fasted twice a week and he paid tithes of all he had. And you know what? God's going to reward us according to our works. He's going to record us according to our works. But salvation is not dependent upon works. We can't work enough to be saved. There were people cleaning up the community as I was headed out this morning. They were cleaning in the neighborhoods, in the adjacent neighborhoods or whatever. Well, that's good. People of faith should have good works, but that's not going to save any of us. That doesn't save us. Now, he'll reward us according to the deeds done in the body, whether bad or good. And a lot of times what we see are the good people, the bad people being paid in this life for the good that they have done. That's what was happening in Malachi. When the people seeing the righteous people, and that's what's happening in the earth today, what the righteous or some of the people of God are seeing is that those that are wicked, those that are crooked in religion, those that are not doing right, they're prospering and seems as though they're winning the day. And that's why it says the times was going to be shortened for the elect's sake. Because we need to be able to hold on and continue in well-doing and not start to do as the rest of this nation, and that is follow the beast, follow the world system on to prediction. In other words, on unto destruction, like following a Judas goat or something. This nation is all but gone down the beaten path, that broad road that leads to destruction. But we need to be able to endure, knowing that we're not being paid according to those works. And that if we have a faith that has works, we'll do the works of God, because that's why he created us, was for good works. But we're not depending upon works. We're depending upon Christ and his finished work and what he did for us. So what we have to do is, as Paul said, buffet our body, putting it under subjection to God's word. In other words, following the word, being obedient to the word, because you can follow yourself and there's a way that seems right to a man. In the end thereof is destruction. A man's ways is right in his own eyesight. But once, as we go about preaching and teaching the gospel, we have to go back and put ourselves under subjection to that very gospel that we're preaching or teaching, or we'll be a castaway. Amen. We have to be submissive. Yes. See, herein where the Pharisee wasn't submissive, he was judging this Pharisee, the tax collector. He was seeing himself as above, and that God, he was reminding God of all that he did. He was depending and trusting upon himself and in his abilities. He wasn't trusting upon Christ. You can't go to the pearly gates, as they use that metaphor, to get in and tell Christ what you're doing. He can say, well, why should I let you in here? The only reason you should let me in here is that you came down here and you walked the dusty trails of man and you died for me. And I realized that. And I know that you had given me faith to believe that you had finished that work and you had redeemed me and placed me back in the body of Christ. And that's why I continue in your word, continue to look to you to refine me, to put me in a position where I can judge myself. He says, if you judge yourself, you would not be judged. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. So that we should go about judging in ourselves and continually throughout the day. The other day I was about to do something and I was saying, when I would be partaker of this guy's deed, I would, everything, you have to bring every thought into captivity and obedience of Jesus Christ and see what Jesus would do. So, but you have to know the scriptures to do that. You have to be ingested and assimilated. It has to be in you. That's how you should live, by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Amen. That's the only way to live. Yes. So you have to have a correlation with God's word and with everything that's going on in the world and everything that's going on in life. So the third point would be being born again. Because we must be born again. That's the only way we can get into the family. That's the only way we can pray our Father. And Jesus had chosen us. We must experience that choosing. We hadn't chosen him. He had chosen us. He had chosen us to be holy and to be adopted into the family of God. That's why he came and said he must go away. But he couldn't just leave and go away. He had to die. He had to die a death. And this death came upon the cross. But he says that if he go away, he would send another comforter, someone else, to us. That would be the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that holy truth. He spoke of this in John, the 16th chapter of John, the 5th to 13th verse. So he promised us another comforter. He promised someone that could do the work. But there's a work of the Spirit, because the Spirit in Jesus Christ is synonymous person in the Godhead. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, which is Jesus, and there's God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. The three persons of the Trinity of the Godhead. Each one of them working a work. So the Spirit, which was he going to send back, the Holy Spirit, was going to testify of him. So as that refiner, we talked about last week in Malachi about that refiner of silver. In other words, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. But in that preparation, he says, I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. So the work that he's doing, the Spirit is doing the work. Here's the work of the Spirit. The fifth verse, it says, but now I'm going to him who sent me. I'm going back to the Father. He has sent me. I came from the Father, and I return to the Father. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts and taken complete possession of them. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, which is the Comforter. And that's why I clarified that word in the beginning, the Advocate. That Holy Spirit is the advocate. In other words, he's standing at the throne and he's pleading to God on our behalf. He's our advocate. Which, see, Father, this one right here is the one that Jesus died for. This is the one, Lord, lay not this to his charge. You covered. You got someone that's advocating your cause, that's proclaiming and talking about you. He's standing right there with you. It's just like the Hebrew boys in the fire. He's right there with you, pleading your cause. He's an intercessor. Job said he needed an intercessor, a mediator. That's the one that's standing between us and God. Father, he's covered by my blood. He's continuing to work. I'm doing a work in him. I'm not through with him yet. Yes, counselor. It says a wonderful counselor. He counsels us through his word. He counsels us through each other. And he's a comforter. He's a comforter. His words are comfort to us. He's reassuring, and he sends those of the body of Christ to reassure us. He says, "Will not, but the Holy Spirit will not come to you, will not come to you, but if I go away, I will send him to you. I will send him to you to be in close fellowship with you. And he, when he comes, that word, he says, will convict the world about the guilt of sin and the need for a Savior. Convict. In other words, it would reprove. It would show you. See, unless you feel that guilt. Now, we know there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. So he's a reprover. He's going to convince you of sin. In other words, he's going to show you what you are and what's in your life. That's why a lot of times your conscience, a lot of people, conscience has been seared with a hot iron, but when the Holy Spirit's working on you, sometime you get home and you cry about what you said to somebody, about what you did, what mistakes in life, and how you've wronged Jesus, how you wronged God by your actions and everything. He's going to show you, he's saying, reading and studying his word, you're going to see, Lord, it's me. I'm the one who's wrong. I'm the one who's been walking contrary all these years, all this time. That's what the preaching of the word is for, and that's what the preaching of the word does. It convinces us of sin. It convicts you. And once that conviction hits in there, then you're ready to see. You like that tax collector, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I'm the one in sin. Have mercy upon me. That's what that, he said, he'll guide you and lead you into all truth. Then you'll know what the truth is. That's what makes you free, to know what the truth is. But having the ability, the want, or the desire to do right. That you hungered and thirsted. You have a poverty of spirit that you want this unbrokenness. You've come out here this morning hungry. You want to be filled this morning. You want him to show you what you've done this week to get him away from you. That you may be closer joined to him. You want all sin and iniquity. You want him working in your life to put his finger on that which needs to be taken out. You want to know what weight of sin that's besetting you from running this race. You want to run a stronger race with him. You have a need of a Savior. You have a need for a Savior. You can't do it without him. He says, and about righteousness and about judgment. He's going to talk to you about judgment. That's when you can be able to know about judgment, is when that spirit has come into your life. That's why he said, he who is spiritual judges all things. I can't do this, because if I did this, the judgment of God would be upon me. That's what places the fear of God up in, on you, is the hearing and the knowing and understanding of his word. It gives you wisdom to know that if I do this, God's going to depart from me. I can't walk in darkness and have fellowship with God. According to his word. We have to have that measure, that standard in our lives, is his word. He will convict us. He will convince us about sin and the true nature of sin and what sin does to you. How it separates you from God. How sin is revulses, and that's why God says, he who hated sin, that's what we start doing. We start hating sin as much as God hates sin. We start seeing it for what it is. The true nature of it. Because they do not believe in me and my message about righteousness, personal integrity, and godly character. because I'm going to my Father and you will no longer see me. About judgment, the certainty of it, because the ruler of this world has been judged and condemned. So the Holy Spirit's going to show you all this, that you hadn't been believing, that you hadn't seen God, that you don't know yet. And see, that's when you could be able to see the Pharisees of the world. It's going to give you that discernment. It's going to open up your understanding. That's why the Holy Spirit is coming. But he said, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear to hear them now. In other words, you're not quite equipped yet. You just is understanding the little bit I give you now. See, that's what the problem with the church is. You're like the Pharisees. You know a little bit, but you're not doing that little bit, and it causes you to be in darkness. You have to be a doer of God's word to be able to go to the next step of the ones that you halfway doing is a stumbling block. Read it, Malachi, when it says the whole nation had robbed me. Because you can't serve God the way you want to serve God. A tithe is a tithe, he said, but they've robbed me. In other words, you can't say, well, this is what I'm going to give to God, and I'm going to do this with the rest. He says, now you're not offering acceptable offering. A tithe is a tenth. And unless you give that tenth, you hadn't given anything. You don't want to not give anything. Because you're not tithing. So don't go to a church that believing in tithing. I was talking about that the other night with the Word of Faith churches and the Catholic churches. About tithing and offerings. I was talking to you about, he says in Malachi, because you've dealt treacherously with the wife of thine youth. In other words, the people were divorcing their wives. They were being separated. They were wanting to marry someone else. And they would do treacherously. They're doing that in this day and time. Do you know that you can't have a wife and a family and taking those finances or whatever in any portion just because you're paying the bills or doing what you're supposed to do at home? You can't have another family on the side, a girlfriend or other children and other things on that other side or whatever, because all of those finances belong in that home or to those people where you are. It's like the church. You can't take portions of what belongs to the church and give to another church. That's why he calls it spiritual adultery. You can't be served two masters at one time. See, so he was looking at a deal of faithfulness, of being faithful, and he was judging the church and say, look at your ways. Is it right that you're placing all of this on yourself, your home, and look at God's house, what condition it is in. You had vowed to give the first fruits to God. And unless you're doing that, you can't build your own house. Because you're not honoring the vows to God. It is he that giveth you power to get wealth. So stop trusting in self. Because what self does, it wants to be a bigger bonds. It wants nice homes, clothing, material. It wants everything to show everybody that they are right with God and that godliness is gain. But yet you're robbing God in the very hypocrisy of what you're doing in your works. And that's what Amos and Joel and those prophets were saying. You're not understanding. Haggai says that you're dwelling good, but you're allowing God's house to go desolate. God's preachers had to go get jobs and work and everything, so they couldn't care for the church in the way they wanted to care for the church because they was busy trying to support their families and things. Whereas the obligation of the people, they were helping the mega churches. They was helping the false religion. They was helping the people in the things of the world. And they were trusting in themselves that they knew what they were doing and that their ways was right. He says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, the full and complete truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but he will speak whatever he hears from the Father, the message regarding the Son. He will disclose to you what is to come in the future. He will glorify and honor me because he, the Holy Spirit, will take from what is mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Because of this, I said that he, the Spirit, will take from mine for what is mine and will reveal it unto you. He'll show you how to pray. He'll show you how to walk. He'll show you how to talk. That's why you can pray with confidence that whatever you ask, he'll give to you. Whatever you ask the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, he'll give to you because you're doing his will. You don't have that prayer. You can't pray that prayer in confidence if you're not walking and doing what God said. Those prayers won't be answered. You'll be like the Pharisees praying to yourself. You'll be beating your own drum, walking in your own way. I tell you, poverty of spirit is truly humble, being truly humble. The tax collector showed this with lowliness of mind. When you get home, read Isaiah 41 and 14. The 22nd Psalm. Job 25th chapter, 6th verse. Micah the 7th chapter, 17th verse. You'll see what God calls Jacob a worm. You'll see where they refer to themselves as worms, but nothing but the lowest thing that dwells in the earth. When they realize that lowliness of mind, that God can take a worm, God can take a vessel of dishonor. That's why he says in a great house, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. God could take the people that are least esteemed in the church. He can take the people with less education, the people who know who they are and whose they are, but that they are sinners and that they don't have any honor. But God could make those vessels of honor. God could make those people something. It is God that maketh us whom we are. Through Christ we can do all things. He gives us power to get wealth. He gives us honor and glory, but it's only as we follow him and be obedient to his word, doing those things he says, and what he does to those vessels who supposedly think they are something. He can abase those. He can bring them down. He can bring them down to utter poverty. He can bring them down to utter hopelessness. He can take away that spirit that he gave them. We are to be reprovers, as reprovers of silver. That's what judgment is. That's in learning of judgment. Reprove. What is the word reprove? It says to tell a fault to, or to confute, or admonish, to convict, to convince. See, we once walked in a way as the Pharisee here walked in, but God giveth us light. As he giveth us that light, Ephesians the 5th chapter, the 1st through the 14th verse, it says, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. When you become children of God, you become a peculiar person. You're supposed to be different from everybody around you. You shouldn't blend in with the world. You should come out from the world and be ye separate. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, for pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality or impurity or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. That, I don't know if it's Wednesday or Saturday or what day it was, they say that lottery is climbing back up again or whatever, the peak, whatever height it is, the two things or whatever. But through greed, a lot of people go abandoning God. They go take the finances they should be giving to God in pursuit of greed. See, everything in this world requires thoughts. And you remember, I keep referring back to the deacon. I told you that if it was for entertainment and it wasn't something dependent upon you. But if you're using and you hadn't done the first works. You remember I told you about the first love. In other words, the first fruits, that which belonged to God. Don't rob God to pay the world. Now the billions and multi-millions that those lotteries bring or whatever, just think how many people are taking God's money and investing it in that. Because that's where their hearts are. It says wherever your hearts are, that's where your treasures could be. Yes. If your heart was in God's church, there you would be placing your treasure in the remnants, that portion that you're sacrificing. That portion that you say, well, I'm not going to buy me anything to do this with, I'm going to sacrifice it and buy me a lottery ticket. You suffering, but not God. So what most people do, they take it and say, well, I can't put this in church. They grudgingly give to God. They pinch off God a proportion. Instead of a tenth, they give him a third, 1%, 2%. And they say, because I'm going to have to go out to dinner with this, me and my wife need to go out to dinner. I need to pay for my car. I just want to buy a few lottery tickets with this. God's judging you. God's looking at you. You're not being reproved because you once done those things. You should be able to remember when you once walked in that way, but God refines you till you abandon those ways. He says, obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse joke, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral or impure or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater. The reason they're an idolater is that these things come before God in their life. Whatever they give to first, that's their God. If you take the first fruits of your offering and put it aside and say, this is God, that's what Cain's problem was. He didn't cheerfully, he grudgingly gave to God. A man that cheerfully gives to God, when he first gets his first fruit and when he first gets his income, he takes God's portion out. See, if you're smart what you do with your income, you tithe first, and then the rest of it is what you put your bills and everything, what you put your life in order with. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. For the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. All who disobey him. Disobedient children. Don't participate in the things these people do. For once you were full of darkness. You once did that. I can remember times I've done some of these things. These things you should be able to look in your rear view mirror, forgetting those that are behind, but you could tell the people, how can you witness in it to somebody and say, look, I used to do those things. I don't do them anymore. See, God's going to change you. He came to save you from your sin, not in your sin. Shall we continue in sin that grace shall abound? God forbid. We have to abandon sin. We have to turn it loose. Loose it and let it go. Hold on to God. Grasp God. But now you have light from the Lord, so live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. People don't like you talking against the things that they're doing that are in darkness. When you start saying these things, that's when they start tuning you out and start criticizing you and talking about you and going back and telling other people, well, he said this and this and that. Now you're murmuring and complaining. You're getting deeper and deeper in the hole here. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. This is why I said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light, and Christ will shine as the dawn upon you and give you light. So we're to imitate Christ. We should start to reprove the works of darkness. We can't be a hypocrite. We can't be doing these things. So you see how we become judges? Because as we're walking in the light, we proclaim God's word, because God's word is light. People don't want to hear God's word when they're in darkness and love darkness. They rather darkness than light. They say, I ain't got time for that now, though. See, it's time when people that are wicked, they don't have time for God's word. You didn't have heard people say, well, look, I ain't got time for that now. Yeah. How many times do you hear recently, you start saying, well, no, I got time for that. Let me put God's word first, because it could be consequences and repercussions if I don't. You start to know. You start to gain wisdom. You can be an admonisher of others then. That's when you're being a reprover. You're doing the work of God. And that's why he says preach the gospel. Do the work of evangelists. We're to be witnesses of God, of his wonderful works. In 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word as an official messenger of God. Prepare the way for him to come. Be ready when the time is right and even when it is not. Keep your sense of urgency, whether the opportunity seems favorable or unfavorable, whether convenient or inconvenient, whether welcome or unwelcome. You shouldn't do that. I'm going to tell you that right now. At the point of resistance, we're the refute. We're the convince of sin. We're never to tolerate or go along with it. We need wisdom in this, but we're to do the work of God. God, we are God's hands, his feet, his mouth. We're to do the work of God. We're to speak God's word. That's the rod that preceded. That's that sword that cuts deep. You boldly proclaim those things of God, and he's going to give you more strength. That's how you grow in faith. That's the sacrifices you make. If it causes your brother to go in a different way, let him go. If it causes your sister, your mother, if it causes your children to abandon you, if it causes your neighbor and people not to mess with you anymore, that's the cost of it. You need to count the cost. How do you count the cost? Well, he gives you a generalization of it. He says he's given everything he had to serve the Lord. Sometimes we may have to give it all up. We must be willing to do that. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow after him. Correct those who err in doctrine or behavior. Warn those who sin. Exhort and encourage those who are growing towards spiritual maturity with an inexhaustible patience and faithful teaching. So what's the conclusion here? What's the conclusion? You will be able to tell those who trust in Christ for their works to be faith. Their works will be faith and love. You can tell them. Their works are faith and love. Are you doing it out of faith or love? Or are you doing it for other intents and motives? You will grow weary if it's of yourself. You will barely make it if it's of yourself. But if it's of God, he's going to keep energizing you. He's going to give you more strength. That's a sign of the Sabbath. It's a day of regeneration. It's a day of rest, to come before the Lord and rest and let him rejuvenate you and send you back out there. I'm supposed to come and boost your battery off today. I'm supposed to come and tell you something to hold on and go out there and throw some more blows. The enemy has fallen. You might not can see it, but through the eyes of faith, you landed a lot of good blows this week. He's getting weak in the knees, and the word should strengthen your feeble knees. It should strengthen your hands. It should strengthen your mind that the enemy is weak, and he gonna fall. He's going to fall. You keep throwing those jabs. That's what the courts tell you. That's what the manager in your corner tell you. That's what Christ is saying. The battle is almost won. We're going to win this one. We're going to jack it from the lion's mouth. We're going to have this victory over death. It's going to be strong. But who will be able to endure when he comes? What's going to happen to those that don't obey the gospel? Who's talking against you? Who slandered you? Who persecuted you? You're going to have to dance with the Lord then. Now what you're going to do when you have to meet that lamb, the one that you hung on the cross? Now, there he is. When Jesus comes, let's see how tough they are. You didn't warn them. Long as you've warned them, you keep warning them of what God's, he's going to come as a refiner's fire. He's going to judge the world. We don't have to judge the world, but we can warn the world that one day this world, this word's going to be boss. This word, every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess that Jesus is Lord. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites. In other words, those who follow God, we've been being pruned. We've been being persecuted. You get knocked down enough, and people talk about you bad enough. Whatever you say no more to me, it don't hurt me at all. It rolls off me like water off a duck's back. You can do what you want to do. Every knock is a boost. As a matter of fact, I get off of you talking about me because I know God's with me. Glory. The more I hit you and the more I preach God's word, I know it's doing its work. And through the eyes of faith, we see that God's word is accomplishing what it's supposed to be. I don't trust it myself. I'm not doing what I think is right. I'm doing what the word said. He who continues in my word, who lifts up my word, and who speaks and proclaims my, don't deny the faith, but examine it and see, are you in the faith? Look at the word. And you're strengthened by the word. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in his word. His word will never pass away. I don't have no confidence in myself. I might do anything. You know, I might be tempted away from this, but I know one thing. God cannot be tempted, and he says he will not allow us to be tempted. Now, I have to trust in that. I have to trust in the fact that he says he's not going to lay on me anything that I can't bear. So that's what makes me go through. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. You know, sometimes I have to go away and cry about things people say, people have done to me. A lot of times, have God showed you the intentions of some of your neighbors or some of your relatives? You don't even tell them about it. You just go away and do like God said. You just go away and pray for them. And says, Lord, have mercy upon them. Forgive them. Because you know one day that this is all going to be over with, and he's going to reward you. He's going to pay you for everything that you've been through. You trust in his word, not in yourself, not in him, in anything but him. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord God, strengthen us in your word.